You know, it's not easy to backtrack and come up to where you are in 2 Kings, because it's hard to remember where you were when you left off in some places in 2 Kings. We know that as we left off last time, Elisha died, and Joash was granted 3 victories because he had beaten the ground 3 times with his handful of arrows. Elisha passes off the scene. That's our context. Chapter 14 begins by saying, "In the 2nd year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of another Joash, in Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Joadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father." And it's nice to have someone ruling the country for 29 years who does what's right. "He did according to all the things that Joash his father did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places." And of course, God had prescribed the temple precincts to be the place where worship would take place. That was to be under the guidance of the Aaronic line, the priesthood, and the Levites. God would order his worship so that it would stay pure, so that it would stay according to his word. And the setting up of the places, the high places, was a pagan custom, worshiping in the tops of the mountains. And even though they felt, some of them, that they were worshiping Jehovah, they were not to sacrifice any other place but there in Jerusalem. So there seems to be this tolerance, though a good king, difficulty in controlling still some of the religious practice of the people. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king, his father. They had killed his father back in chapter 12, verse 20. So now he, and it's according to the Torah, the law, puts to death those who had killed the king, his father. "But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Deuteronomy 24:16. Now Ezekiel 18 really elaborates this, and I think it's worth looking at. If you turn there to Ezekiel chapter 18, because you'll hear God pronounce a curse upon a king and his sons. And then some will say, well, how can that be? There be this influence on the king and his sons when it says that the sons don't suffer for the sins of the father. Well, that's only true in the case where the sons are also wicked. Because the iniquity of the fathers are passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation, the scripture says, of those who hate me, but mercy shown to thousands of generations of those who love me. So any generation, any human being, no matter what his upbringing is, no matter what kind of a dysfunctional home he claims to come from, no matter what kind of excuses he claims because of his upbringing, any individual can turn to the Lord with his heart and be healed, and be strengthened emotionally, and walk with the living God. And of course, the sad thing is, sometimes great parents who love the Lord, that are godly, who raise their kids right, have one of those kids who just need to go out and test it out for themselves to see if everything they heard about the world was true or not. And these days, you hope they survive that. But in Ezekiel's day, they would say, well, our problem is our parents. Because of what our parents have done, that's why we're having these difficulties. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They're blaming their bad teeth on the fact that their fathers drank sour grapes. And God's saying, that's ridiculous. Your teeth aren't affected by what your parents drank. As I live, saith the Lord, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, verse 5, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near unto a menstruous woman, hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, has covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any incense that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true judgment between man and man, and hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall live, saith the Lord God. Now, if he beget a son that is a robber. Now, this is a good man we just read about. Lives his life the right way. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, that doeth the like of any one of these things, that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence and hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes unto idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken incense, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So here's this next generation, and this man is evil. He's doing what's evil. He's worshiping idols. When it talks about eating upon the mountains, the worship of Asherim, sometimes Molech, the sacrificing of children, these were dark things, shedding of blood, satanic, certainly. And now let's look at the next generation. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such the like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, and hath taken off his hand to the poor, and hath not received usury nor increase, and hath executed my judgments, and hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence and did that which is not good among his people, lo, he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And the idea is, and it's important for us to look at this today, because there's much in the church today. There's a lot of Neil Anderson stuff that goes around talking about demons in the church, and, you know, and I don't buy any of that stuff. And then upon that, you have this idea of ancestral sin. Because your grandma was a voodoo priestess, therefore, when you inherited the cuckoo clock, you got all the demons too. They come down through the family, and because of their sins, you're troubled. No, the Bible doesn't uphold that. If there's a righteous man, and he's a good man, and he lives before the Lord, he'll be judged accordingly. If he has a wicked son, the wicked son doesn't benefit from the fact that his father was a righteous man. Flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. That righteous father can't leave salvation to his son in the will. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And that wicked son, in all of his wickedness, he will die for his sins. But if he has a son, and that son does what's righteous, he'll live. And he's not going to suffer for the sins of his father. Ezekiel spells it out explicitly clear for us. So don't listen to that stuff in the church today. There are people who create ministries for themselves by getting you freaked out and afraid, and then you need their discernment and you need them to come around and tell you why you have this problem and that you inherited it from your mom or your dad, or there's this thing living in your house or one thing or another. Look, it was in the law. This righteous king back in 2 Kings, by the law, was able to put to death those men that had murdered his father, the king. But he was not permitted by the law to put to death the king's sons, who had no part of it, because the sons were not to suffer for the sins of their father. God's word, which will stand forever. Verse 7, back in chapter 14. He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000, this is Amaziah, and took Selah, which is the city, rock city of Petra, by war, and called the name of it Jokteel until this day. Now, the problem that we're told in 2 Chronicles is as he was getting ready to go to this battle, he had 300,000 footmen, and he hired 100,000 or 150,000 men out of Israel, for I forget how much silver. And the prophet said, don't take these men of Israel. They're not going to be loyal. You need to trust me. You go forth at my command. Amaziah said, well, what's going to happen to the money then? And God told him, forget about it. Just send them home. And God was with Amaziah, and as he goes into the area of Edom, he has great victory. The problem is, it tells us in Chronicles that when he comes back, he brings back the gods, the idols, the statues of Edom to worship in Jerusalem. And God comes, sends a prophet and rebukes him and says, what are you doing with the idols of the Edomites? They weren't able to protect the Edomites from you. You just went and whooped them. What do you want their gods for? And God now allows Amaziah to be lifted up in pride. We're going to see in this next scene. It says, Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, he offers them out. Come, let us look one another in the face. Let's get ready to rumble. Challenges them. Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, he gives them this little proverb, this little parable. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, the famous cedars of Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to be wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and stomped on the thistle, trampled it. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart had lifted thee up. Glory of this, tarry at home. Why should thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? He says, this is ridiculous. There's like this little thistle in Lebanon looking at the mighty cedar tree and saying to the cedar tree, hey, you know, we're kind of the same. Why don't you give me your daughter to be my wife? And he said, just to show you how ridiculous it is, a wild beast goes by and tramples this thistle into the ground and is gone. That's what you are, Amaziah. You know, you're not the same as me. Your army is not equal to mine. God's granted you a victory over Edom. Stay home. Enjoy it. Have a party. Why meddle to thy hurt? And God is allowing, you know, I think sometimes it's important for us to remember to give glory where glory is due. If God allows something, we see great success in our life, something wonderful happens, We need to remember that for the next day, we're just as dependent on God for victory as we were before that tremendous victory came. Just as soon as that victory is over, it's not as though we've attained to being a victorious person. No, we've been victorious because we've trusted the Lord, we've listened to Him, and the next day we are just as dependent upon Him for anything in our life substantial in regards to having victory in our walk spiritually. Amaziah has victory over Edom, brings back idols to worship, forgets about the living God, and the next day thinks it's his own strength, and God allows him in his pride to meddle to his own hurt. You know, people like to get involved in stuff. This is a great verse here. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine own hurt? Good plaque stuff. But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Joash, king of Israel, went up. And he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, defeated. They fled, every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem. So the king of Israel now has a victory. He grabs Amaziah, king of Judah, and comes down to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim, which is on the north side, unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. He breaks down 600 foot of the wall. When you see Jerusalem, Jerusalem's situated interestingly because on the east side is the Kidron Valley. On the south and on the west side, there's the Hinnom. There's some natural defenses, but the north side was always the weak side. And the north side was the side that were always most dependent upon the walls for defense. Well, he comes down and breaks down 600 foot of the wall on the north side, which is, of course, then great trouble to Jerusalem itself. Verse 14, he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house, and hostages, including Amaziah, and he returned to Samaria. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoash, or Joash, which he did, his might, how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead, Jeroboam the second. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Well, he's released now, Amaziah. When Joash dies and his son takes over in his place, he releases Amaziah, and Amaziah goes back. I hope you're keeping all this straight, to Judah. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah. We're always relieved when we read that because we know we're done with one more name. The rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish, and they slew him there. He had led the nation into idolatry, into defeat. Yeah, evidently, those that remain very unhappy. He comes back and thinks he's just going to take the throne. There's a conspiracy. He's put to death. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Imagine a father named Amaziah naming a son Azariah. Well, Azariah is Uzziah. You've heard of Uzziah, king of Judah. Uzziah is a good king. So from now on, when we see Azariah, I'm going to say Uzziah, just so you're not confused. Hopefully. Because he's called by both names, and Uzziah is somebody that we remember. In the days of Uzziah, Isaiah comes on the scene. You remember Isaiah 6, we'll probably look there tonight, in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah is prophesying during Uzziah's reign. A prosperous time beginning in 820 BC. Spoken of much more in 2 Chronicles. 52-year reign, it will be the longest to date of either dynasty in the north and the south. It says that Uzziah built Eilat is the beautiful city over there today. It was a port then to trade to Arabia. And he restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, now we're just kind of jumping back to look at something. Amaziah's dead, remember that. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, this is Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. Now, that's also a long reign, longer than any of those that had reigned in Israel. And between the two of these reigns, Judah and Israel expand their boundaries almost to the boundaries of David and Solomon. In one sense, the divided kingdom has its greatest strength now under Uzziah and Jeroboam the second. But it's also an interesting time in regards to trouble. God raises up some men to minister during this time. Hosea begins by saying, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah," that's in the south, kings of Judah, "and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So Hosea comes on the scene now in the north. Hosea is told to go out and to marry a prostitute, and takes this prostitute to be his wife, loves her. And after they're married, she leaves him and goes back into prostitution, gives herself to many men. Hosea, of course, is heartbroken. God says to Hosea, "Now you're ready to speak to my adulterous wife, Israel. Now you know how I feel. This is not theory. This is lab work, Hosea. You have to go forth with a broken heart, because my heart is broken over my people." And of course, remarkably, at a certain point, he will buy her back. Hosea buys his wife back for silver, which is a picture of the redemption that would ultimately come to Israel through Jesus. There's another man that's raised up at this point in time. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Amos comes on the scene. Amos is a man, a herdman, but he's a man who's raising figs. And spent a good deal of time going around with his figs. They would poke holes in the bottom of these figs to let out an insect, a larva, so that it wouldn't destroy the fig. It would come out of the bottom. God sends him to begin to prophesy. And when he comes to Israel, he begins to prophesy about Moab and Edom and all the surrounding pagan countries. And the people say, "Oh, you got to hear this guy. He's great." They love him because he's talking about Edom and Moab and Ammon and how God's going to destroy them. He's the best. You got to hear this. You got to go to this guy's Bible study. And as the people of Israel start to come, then Amos starts to say, and when he's done with Edom and Moab and Ammon, he's going to judge Israel. And Ahaziah, who is a different Ahaziah, who's high priest in Israel at that point in time, says, "Get out of here. Who do you think you are coming around here saying that stuff?" And Amos says, "Hey, you didn't hire me? You can't fire me. I ain't a prophet, and I ain't the son of a prophet. I'm just a fig sticker from Tekoa. A little whistle stop. And I'm only saying what God told me to say. And by the way, as I am, Syrians are going to come. They're going to abuse your wife and slaughter your children, level your house." And all of that came to pass. Amos, Hosea, Isaiah. There's some great men coming on the scene at this point in time. God burdened for his people as king after king is switching now. And there's we come to anarchy where there's murder and the thrones begin to change. It's interesting to see God caring and sending his servants to speak to the nation. So verse 24 back in chapter 14 says, "He did that which was evil This is now Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, his namesake, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, now ready, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gath-Hepher, which is a few miles north of Nazareth. Remember when the Pharisee said, look for yourself, no prophet cometh out of Nazareth? Well, evidently they forgot about Jonah. Jonah raised up in the day of the Assyrians of Nineveh, so feared, so cruel. And you know the story that God sends Jonah to Nineveh to preach to them, to grant them 40 days to repent or judgment would come. And Jonah jumps ship, gets on a ship and heads out towards the Atlantic through the Mediterranean to get away from there. Storm comes up, ship's in trouble, pagan crew, they're afraid. They start crying out to their gods, what's happening? Why are you mad? Jonah says, it's me. God told me to go one way, I'm going another way. You want it to stop? Just throw me overboard, everything will be okay. They threw him overboard. Whale swallows him. Some people think that's hard to believe. If you can get past the first verse in the Bible, nothing else should be a problem. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You get the tapes when we did Jonah. I cited a number of cases that are historical of people that have been swallowed by whales and survived. There was even one case where somebody's dog fell overboard, and a couple days later they heard barking, and the dog had got up in the sinus cavity of a sperm whale to come up on the side of the ship. Imagine having a dog in your sinus cavity. And, and the dog was barking and barking and barking. I think the whale came up and said, harpoon me, please. I can't take this anymore. Isn't it interesting that Jesus cites Jonah? He cites some of the things that are very criticized and hard to believe and speaks of them as the Word of God is true. A couple days later, well, vomits Jonah up. Hard to keep a good man down. Jonah goes into Nineveh and the whole town repents. That's because he's bleached with stomach acid. He's bald as a cue ball. His hair's gone. The follicles are dissolved from acid. That's the way a lot of these people come out of the stomach. He's the strangest looking critter Nineveh had ever laid eyes on. He looks like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He comes walking into Nineveh and says, 40 days, you're all going to be dead if you don't repent. And just the way he looked, the whole city, he went into repentance. Jonah's mad. Goes out and sits under a gourd grows, and he says, that's it. I knew if I came here and preached, I know you're loving, I know you're graceful, I knew you'd cut these people a break. That's why I headed in the other direction. I don't want you to forgive them, I want you to kill them. What a messenger. Sits out there just watching, hoping God will rain fire on Nineveh anyway, and the gourd dies, and then he's all mad, and God said, you're mad because this gourd died? You want me to kill thousands of people? There's 120,000 kids in there, don't know right from wrong, plus cattle. You don't care if they die, you're mad about the gourd? But Jonah's a great man of God, and Scripture mentions him, raised up during this time. He would tell us that he who observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. And that would stay from generation to generation. It says, for the Lord saw, verse 26, the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper. God sending Amos and Hosea. For the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. He didn't say he was going to do that. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And isn't it interesting? Jeroboam's a wicked king, and yet God uses him to preserve the nation. He'll call Nebuchadnezzar his servant by the time he's done dealing with these nations. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how that he warred, how that he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah. Now he's taking territory way up into Syria. How he recovered them for Israel. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel. Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, began Azariah. Now we're back to Uzziah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, except for that thing, that people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. Always a perennial problem, it seemed. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. Now what had happened, we're told in 2 Chronicles, is that Uzziah, 16 years old when he began to reign, becomes a tremendous king, does that which is right in the sight of the Lord, regains tremendous territories, has tremendous victories, so that other nations begin to look to him for protection. Foreign nations. And it says, yet his heart was lifted up. He believed his own press clippings. He took himself so seriously. You know, Paul would say, by God's grace, I am what I am. Uzziah forgot. Billy Graham said, we're never more like Satan than when we touch the glory. His heart was lifted up. And he took an incense burner and went to go into the temple to begin to burn incense. And the high priests restrained him and said, this is something that's only given to the priest. You have no right as a king to come in here and burn incense. And Uzziah got angry with them and began to push by them. And as he got by them, it says leprosy broke out in his forehead. And he turned around and the priests were aghast. They looked at him and he was leprous. And of course, the lesson, you know, infringing upon an office that God hasn't called someone to, stepping into the place by presumption that God hasn't called you to, is because you've got a rotten spot in your head. You know, you're thinking. There's something wrong with you to think. The Bible says no man takes this office to himself. To think that someone can just step in and call himself by this title or that title. It tells us in James, be not many teachers, because there's the greater condemnation for the teacher. You guys should pray for me. Just imagine, you know, you get to come to church. I don't get to go to church. I love it when I go to Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, my pastor. I go to church. Me and wife go to church. We sit there and hold hands. We go to church together. I get tears in my eyes. I'm back in church. My pastor. But God's going to hold me accountable for everything that I've taught you. To live up to the things that I talk about. That's why I preach grace. But there's the greater condemnation for the teacher. Cover your prayers. But it's certainly, you know, I enjoy it. I'm blessed. I know that God, what God's called me to do, that he's made me a pastor, a teacher. But foolish to think that someone can step into those things. They only function by his unction, by his anointing. They can't be gathered to ourselves in a university or a seminary or a Bible school. Those things can all be an addendum to the calling of God in our life, and they can be a wonderful asset. But it's through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's anointing and calling that we walk in the office that we walk in. And he had set aside the priesthood and Aaron's line. And he has said that no one else had the right to do that. And Uzziah forgot that he was only a king, wasn't a priest. And he took that incense and infringed on the office, puffed up with pride, and God smote him with leprosy. And it says he left there, and then he lived the rest of his days in a separate house. He couldn't go to the temple anymore to worship because he was a leper, he was unclean. His son Jotham lives in the palace and is vice regent with him, reigns with him because he has to be shut up and be kept separate for his sin. The rest of the acts of Uzziah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 will tell you about him. So, Azariah, Uzziah, slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And again, expanded the borders of Israel, of Judah, in a tremendous way. And in the 38th year of Azariah, Uzziah, that is, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign in Israel, in Samaria. He reigned for 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and Shallum the son of Jabesh conspired against him and smote him before the people, right? Somewhere in a public place before the people, and slew him and reigned in his stead. This is after 6 months in office. Imagine the president being shot down in public, and then a military coup, and the person that does that then taking office. It's anarchy. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, he's the last of these four dynasties of Jehu's sons that would sit on the throne. Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation, and so it came to pass. God had fulfilled something he said long ago. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned, I like the way the Holy Spirit says this, a full month. That's better than a short month, I guess. A full month. Now Zimri, the king in Israel, had reigned for 7 days. So this is four times better than that. But this is the shortest reign, except for that of Zimri. He reigned for a full month in Samaria. And Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shallum, the son of Jabesh in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. So, you know, 6 months, a king's in, he's gone. And then a month in, a king's in, and he's gone. And this man now, Menahem, that comes, was the commander-in-chief of the army for Jeroboam II. Josephus tells us about this man. He was the head of the military for Jeroboam II. When Jeroboam II died and his son Zechariah took the throne, he was the rightful heir. Shallum, who had no right, conspired against him and killed him and took the throne. So then this man, Menahem, who would have been faithful to Zechariah because he was the rightful heir to the throne, says to himself, probably, why should this guy be in there? He doesn't know anything. And he comes in and kills Shallum, and he's paid back. He reaps what he had sown after reigning for a month, and he's put to death by Menahem, who then takes the throne, the military commander from Jeroboam II, and he reigns in Samaria. And the rest of the acts of Shallum, his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tivshah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. So this is a city in the northern tribes that doesn't want to receive him as king after he takes the throne. They shut their gates to him, so he goes in and he takes the city. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. So making an example of Tirzah, a ruthless military commander now in charge, the nation reaping what it had sown in anarchy. In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, that was Uzziah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel. He reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom to his hand. So this is 37 tons of silver given to Pul to leave him on the throne in Samaria. So he's paying instead of praying, which is one of the problems that many of these kings had, paying their way, something the politicians, of course, will never do today. But then paying their way into office instead of praying. Pul coming to power. Pul, probably thinking, you know, that's a funny name for a great king. Pul. So he changed his name to Tiglath-Pileser III. Well, that sounds more noble to me. King Pul. King Tiglath-Pileser. And you'll read much of Tiglath-Pileser in history. And his name was Pul. And Menahem then, verse 20, exacted taxes, the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. So he taxes all the wealthy people in Israel to get the money to pay off Tiglath-Pileser, Pul. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. You know, how do you name your kid Pekahiah? Honey, he's so cute. What do you want to name him? I don't know. What do you think? Pekahiah. You know, that's what I was thinking. But, you know, that's not as bad as Isaiah names one of his sons Maher Shalalazbatz. Maher Shalalazbatz, excuse me. I think it's the longest name in the Bible. Who wouldn't name your kid Maher Shalalazbatz? How do you call that kid for dinner? The food will be cold by the time you let him know it's time. Okay. In the middle of all this anarchy, we have to lighten up a little bit here. The 5th year of Azariah, which was Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekahiah began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. Now there's another guy coming on the scene named Pekah, and you don't want to confuse Pekah with Pekahiah, okay? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him. The people probably said, yeah, sure, it's easier to say Pekah than Pekahiah. Conspires against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah that were with him and 50 men of the Gileadites. And he killed him and reigned in his place. Now, no doubt, I'm going to give you so many names here, I'm trying to kill. Menahem and Pekahiah were not very popular because this is the heaviest taxation Israel had ever seen. And they were usurpers anyway. So when you start to put that kind of burden on the people, they're discontent and they can justify then letting someone else come in and take the throne from Pekahiah. The rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they were written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And in the 52nd year of Azariah, Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. Now, what does all this sound like to you? Does this sound crazy? I mean, we have order. You know, we have an election every 4 years, but this is a place where a good king might be in office for 40 years. And God would bless, there'd be stability in the nation. Where were you? And then you have a king for 6 months. You have a king for 1 month. You have a king for this length of time. Then you have this military commander killing this guy and then raising taxes and then his son taking over and someone else killing him. And there's all of this insanity taking place. But in the 52nd year, verse 27 of Uzziah, that's his last year of his life, Isaiah would say this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Boy, it didn't look like that from Pekahiah's point of view. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal, burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but you understand not. You see, you perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. In the midst of all of this, and Isaiah still a young man, at Uzziah's death, he will still prophesy through Hezekiah's reign. Important for God's people in the midst of difficult times to lift up their eyes and to realize, no, you know, it looks like everything's out of control. We watch the news today. Watch the media, Hollywood, the music industry, war in so many places. And we can tend to sit back and say, wow, everything is out of control. And somehow I think we need to get alone with the Lord, and we need to lift up our eyes, and we need to remember, no, there isn't anything that's out of control. Because above everything that we see, I believe there's a sovereign Lord who loves us, who's coming for us. He knows who the next president will be. He knows whether this situation in the Middle East will precipitate into a greater confrontation or a regional conflict. He knows the direction of this nation. He knows tonight how many Christians, believers across this land are praying. He knows whether he's going to grant a reprieve, maybe a Josiah, to our nation. Perhaps a revival. He alone knows whether we've come to the point where we're sick from the head to the foot, as Isaiah would say to the nation, and that it's time to take the church home to glory. He's the sole decision maker. He's not up for election. His office is not going to be turned over to anyone. He's the Lord of hosts, the King of the universe. Our Father, our Savior. And he's done everything he's done for us, to take out a bride out of this world for his son. And how important, Lord, that you get our hearts alone, that you speak to us, that you remind us of your sovereignty, of your power, superintending the nations, that you have the right, as Daniel says, to raise up over a nation, even the basest of men. king, year of the king Uzziah died. That's where we are here. 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah. Isaiah had lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord lifted up. The chapter before that, Isaiah had been saying, woe unto those who build house upon house. Woe unto those who call wrong right and right wrong. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Woe unto those who do this. Woe unto those who do that. Woe unto those. And he was right. But when the Lord appears to him, he says, woe is me. Things come into perspective quickly. I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel said when he saw the Lord, all of his beauty was turned to ashes. John, the apostle, aged, 90 years old, on Patmos, when he saw the Lord, whose breast he had leaned on, he falls down as a dead man. And the Lord touches him and says, be not afraid. Important for us. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not make ourselves among the number of those who compare themselves among themselves. They're not wise. If we're going to compare ourselves with someone, we compare ourselves with the one who's on the throne. It's his image we're being conformed into. That's our destiny, not just a place, but an image. It's easy to look at the land that we live in. It's easy to look at failing Christians that are around. It's easy to find someone to compare ourselves to make us feel good about ourselves. At least I'm not like that sap over there. He's always in a mess. So what? Compared to the true standard, you're just as much a mess as he is. You can say, woe to this guy, woe to this guy, woe to this guy, woe to this guy. But if the Lord appears before your eyes, you're going to say, woe is me. And that's a healthy perspective because it keeps us in his grace. It keeps us in the wonder of his love and his forgiveness. And we love him because he first loved us. Helps us to remember that God so loved this world that drives me out of my mind sometimes. God so loved this world, he gave his son, that whoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. That is our mission, even in this dark time, to spread the love and the light of the gospel of Christ. We need to be remembered, reminded. Isaiah lifted up his eyes in the midst of all of this anarchy and all of this political trouble and all of this changing of kings and assassination and trouble, and saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Glory. 52nd year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, which is Pul, remember, king of Assyria, and took Ajon, Abel-Beth-Maach, and Janath, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. Now, this is really the background of Jonah. The first deportation takes place in 733 BC. The second one will follow 11 years later in 722. God is judging the northern tribe of Israel, the tribes in the north. Carried them away to Assyria. And Hoshea, the king, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now, we have found an inscription in Assyria that tells us that Tiglath-Pileser aided Hosea in killing Pekah. Just confirming what the scripture says. This has been a very interesting century in regards to discovery, archaeological evidence supporting the scripture. So an Assyrian inscription making it clear that Tiglath-Pileser helped Hoshea in his conspiracy against Pekah. Verse 31, the rest of the acts of Pekah, all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, did Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrifice and burn incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. So one of the things he's recommended for in building the higher gate in the house of the Lord in the temple. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? 2 Chronicles 27, if you want to read. And in those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and Jotham slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, began to reign in his stead. And the reason that God is sending Rezin and Pekah against Judah is because Ahaz is a wicked king. Ahab began to reign in his stead, reigned for a number of years. We'll come there in chapter 16 to the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked king. Ahaz has a godly son, Hezekiah. Just what Ezekiel said. A righteous father is not going to suffer for a wicked son. That wicked son, if he has a son that's a righteous man, his righteous son will not suffer for the sins of his father. We see this over and over through the kings in Israel and Judah, particularly in Judah, but there's more good kings there. Ahaz now, following Uzziah and Jotham, which are godly kings and good kings, Ahaz comes on the scene, who's a very wicked king. God deals with him. He dies. Hezekiah takes the throne. Hezekiah, God says, there was none in Judah, in Jerusalem, like him before him, neither would there be any after, who followed the Lord with all of his heart. And Hezekiah, of course, has the most ungodly son that Judah or Israel ever see, and that's Manasseh. It was a very interesting process to see, and then God dealing with each generation according to their own sins and what they do, and they're walking with him. I'll have the musicians come, we'll sing.